We're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 40 to 53. And that is a particular interesting section, to say the least, a little bit. So we're trying to give us a little background of why all of that took place in John chapter 7. So this hopefully relates to that. Because the Gospel of John is given to, in the light of everything in history being finished biblically, Old Testament, New Testament, beginning of the 95 AD, thereabouts, and everything is being done to look back. John has the advantage and the being the penman of God to put it all together. And it's all about God. What do people do with God? What did people do with God? What will they do with God? Why will they do it with God? Why? Isaiah chapter 43. You would recall, picking up if I can, in verse 43:1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Verse 7, as you would know, "For every one that is called by my name have I created him," same verb, "for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him, all for my honor and glory." Keeping in mind, verse 10 and 11, verse 10, God, what have you done? In the end of verse 10, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God, you're the only God and the only Savior. That's correct. Verse 21, "This people have I formed, for myself, for they will show forth my glory." So the wonderful privilege of Israel was to show forth God's wonderful person, his wonderful power. Isaiah chapter 48. Just to remind us, 48 and verse 9, Isaiah 48:9. "For my name's sake," the reason I do everything, on account of who I am, I'm the only creator, the only God, the only Savior. "For my name's sake will I defer, hold back mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off." In other words, I'm going to take it easy in what I do and when I do it. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, Egypt, 400 years plus. Verse 11, "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last, I'm the beginning and the ending. God, you are doing all things because of who you are, for your name's sake. You're doing all things and you've made it possible in your creative work. You could have made just things that have no, you could have made it like the birds and everything, fish, and have just instinct, and we'd all, bugs, bacteria, all of it in the air, all of it working instinctively, doing what it's supposed to do. You can count on it. That's why you can do research and study anything, and you'll find that it is consistent. God is wonderfully consistent in every law. That's why you can go to the moon. That's why you can do what you do, because God keeps his word and his laws. They are not variable to who does them. The law of gravity, saying it simply, the law of gravity settles it because you're all safe. God didn't pick and choose who would enjoy the law of gravity. You're all enjoying it at the moment. Now, in the light of that, God, and you made angels and you gave them a wonderful choice. You could have made them like birds or something, but you didn't. You gave them choice so that they could, what? They could know you and honor you and enjoy your wonderful person, your glory and honor. They could actually experience who you are and participate. You went ahead and made humans like them with a choice. And humans had the wonderful privilege by way of your saving grace on Calvary's cross to recognize and experience you, to know you, to know your honor, to know your glory. God, you did it. So that all human beings are able to enjoy your wonderful person. God, thank you very much. Now, that's why you would read, you don't have to turn there, in Ephesians 1, 4, 6, 12, etc. We are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we're created. God, you created us to be able to exercise and experience and enjoy your person. That's what it's about. Now, having said that, and we shared together last time that God, you being God only and God alone, and that you put yourself on display by way of creation, and in doing so, you did so for your own glory and honor and not for anyone else's. So God, you made Adam and Eve for a wonderful design and for purpose in the light of the angels that fell, etc. And Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed, eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the process, God, they were wonderfully free in your presence. But when they disobeyed you and tried to be independent of you, then God, what happened? They went and hid behind the trees. They went and covered their nakedness because hiding behind the trees wasn't enough. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. And they were afraid. God, they disobeyed, acted independent, just like Lucifer and a whole host of angels did. Now, what are you going to do with them? Well, God offered a wonderful, wonderful plan in his saving grace of Christ going to the cross, Genesis 3:15, 20, and 21. God, you made wonderful, wonderful provision and made them. Now, in the process, did they need it? Yes, they're afraid. And they try to, Romans chapter 2, 15, they try to go and accuse you and excuse themselves. And so Eve went and blamed Eve. And Eve went and blamed the serpent, and the serpent got it, not in the good. God condemned the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Now, in the process, so we got to blame somebody, and the whole problem then with God, John, you're looking at it, I am, the whole problem is God, you are too awesomely wonderful. And to be able to honor you is something that we'd like to do, but in the process of doing that, we have to understand that you're God, and we are not comfortable with you being God. And what Adam and Eve did in their hiding, in their covering, in dark, they wanted to be in darkness, not light. They understood they had lost their relationship to you, which is death. And they were not in a place to enjoy life. And thus, in the process, they retreated in fear and in frustration. They are guilty. So here's all humanity in the process of time. All humanity is before you, God. And God, you haven't changed one bit. You are always and forever God. And humans are always forever humans. So we can count on the humans to be human. And they have a problem. Adam and Eve started it, and they hid. So what do you know? Well, in the beginning, Adam and Eve and God was very present to them, remember? And in Genesis chapter 4, Cain went and killed Abel in the presence of God. And it did. And thus he was guilty, and he knew he was guilty. And God pinned him down, just like he pinned down Adam and Eve behind the tree. God pinned down Cain and told them he was judged and he needed to get right with God, but he didn't. He didn't do it. And God was wonderfully present, and he was to wander. He wasn't going to be a wanderer, a fugitive. And so he went and built the city as we shared together. Now, he built a city, and you know what? God, you didn't do anything. You didn't stop anything. So God, in building the city, we kept on building, and the people building and multiplying. And in the process, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Wow. But the people, where's God? God, we're doing what we're doing, but you aren't doing anything to us. That's because they're outside the garden, and the penalty of sin has already been employed. The wrath of God was on all humanity at that point. And so now, God, what are you going to do? Well, since you aren't doing anything, then we do something. And we do it, and you didn't do anything, and we keep on doing it. And so then you have Genesis 6, and they're quite free to do evil in the presence of God. Just do it. Because God, you're invisible. We can't see you. You're all wrapped up in yourself for glory and honor, for your namesake. And we're down here for our namesake. We're doing what we do. And so, God, we're doing it. And you aren't stopping us. And so, therefore, are you paying attention, humans? No, no. God said, listen, don't keep going. In 120 years, they learned they shouldn't have kept going. And they had the Genesis flood. They had the Genesis flood, you know, and they had the Tower of Babel, and they all got together and did the same thing again. And God, you're invisible, you don't care, and after all, it's all about you and not about us in our mind, in our thinking. And so, God, we built the Tower of Babel, and you scattered us and to nations, Genesis 10, all over the place. And here we are going all over. And in the process now of that, you are not paying attention to us, and we have all our nations, Genesis 10. The people are multiplying, and religion is growing and growing. And God, you aren't doing anything. And so now Israel comes along, and God, you did something. All I'm trying to get in my little mind is that when are people paying attention to God? It's easy not to pay attention to God, because God is God, and he is so drastic, dynamically, awesomely, awfully different. We think we get away with God. You are you, and we're us, and we do what we do. And God, you don't do anything. Well, the cross came along, Christ died, and you still don't do anything, God. In a day of grace, nothing. But God said, you better pay attention. And then comes the tribulation, the wrath of God. Ah, what are we going to do, God? We can't get rid of you now. No, you can't. No, you can't. It's a direct confrontation. And then comes the millennium, and we can't get rid of you then either. Because everyone in all the world is going to know about you. There's no one going to be on earth that doesn't know you. And there is no religion. There are no politics. There is no army. There is no war. God, everyone, you're God. That's right. And you're going to know it. But you know what? Knowing it isn't enough. Knowing it isn't enough. That's the trouble. You could say you know me, but you don't know me. Now, that's the point, if I can. Over in your Bible, Well, getting to get there, you know, I'm trying to save time. Deuteronomy will help very quickly. You know that. That's why I'll do it, since you know it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And what do we know? Well, God, you gave Israel the right to meet you in Egypt. They had lots of idols. Lots of them. All kinds of sphinxes and everything. All kinds of religion. They were full of religion, the Egyptians. Wow. Now, so we lived in Egypt, and we knew the Egyptian gods were there. We even built some of their powers and pyramids. We built them. Wow. So here we are, and so Israel is taken out of Egypt at 430 years, taken out, and God, you do a wonderful thing and introduce yourself to them at Mount Sinai and do so. Now, and then you gave them the law, Exodus 20, etc., the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments. And in the process, you gave them that, and so they were separated from the people, and the people all had their religions, they all had their religions and politics, but Israel, you didn't have your religion and politics, you didn't have any of it. You just had God, his wonderful government, and to honor him. And thus, in the process, you have the Torah, and you have the old books of Moses, used in that way. And Ezra and Nehemiah come along, and Nehemiah is going to read in Nehemiah 8, going to read it to everyone, stands and hears it. That's right. But now what happens, God? Well, Israel had the Torah, they did. But then what came along? Well, the Talmud came along, and that sort of lost the Torah in this Mishnah and Gemara and all these books. And what happened to the five books of Moses? Well, they're in this big pile. So now, in the process of that, what did that do? Well, remember, here's Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember now, they heard, I'll read verse 25 quickly. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. So we don't want to hear God anymore. And they didn't. They didn't. Moses was going to be the spokesman. And as you know, Moses will tell them what God said. And then, verse 27, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear and do it. And we're going to do it. And we're going to do it. But, verse 29, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. If they just had a heart, but no heart, but you got a head, we're going to have, you tell us what you want, we'll take your word, the Torah, and we're going to end it up with a Talmud. We're going to do that, and we're free to do that because it isn't in our heart. It's in front of us. And when you put it in front of us, we will read it and do what we understand it to be. Because we've got you out of the way, the authority and the power. And now we've just got the book. So do you, most of you, have a Bible in front of you, right? Simple words. You can turn pages, rip them out, do what you want. It's simply the word. And now with the word, we can go and eliminate a book, eliminate a chapter, not like the Old Testament. Do whatever you want with the whole Bible, can't we? Isn't that what's done? Isn't that what the world does? It's our book. And we can rewrite it and paraphrase it or whatever we want to do. Who cares? We're free. That's what they wanted, to be able to do what we want. And then we will make it, God. We will serve you on our terms. And we have the book out here, and you can't say we aren't believers. We have this book. The Egyptians don't have the book. The Philistines don't have the book. We have the book, but we have no heart. We have no heart. And we can do with the book as we want. That's what you've got today. People say, well, how can you criticize me? How can you say anything? I believe. I have the book. See? It's not here. Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. If my word abide in you, and you abide in me, then whatever you do, I will do it. There has to be here, in the heart. And out here, that's what believers have today. I'm telling you, it's where we are. And it's the same old problem. Because we have the Bible, we read it, and we read what we like, and we understand what we want to understand, and we don't have to read. Think of it. That's what we do. And God, we want to. I hope you're pleased, God, with how we read and think. I read my devotional book, which is good. I don't do that, but anyway, I don't have time for other books. Can I tell you? Anyway, now, so God, here we are looking, and here's Israel. And you know what? Israel went into the captivity, didn't they? And going into the captivity, what do you know? Well, when they went into the captivity, Babylon especially, and you know, God was trying to help them stay away from idolatry, politics and religions, and they just couldn't do, they had to copy them. But when they went to 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, and they came out of there, they never went idolatrous again. You won't find Israel in any religion except Judaism and God. They won't do it. God cured them. And say, oh, it's good. Hold it. Humanity, humans are wonderfully consistent. You can depend on them. So God, here they are. They made the Talmud. Out they come with the out of the days of in Babylon, etc. And in the process of that, what do they have? Well, what did you do? You don't have idols. No religion. Nope. You know what we did? We have Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, etc. We Essenes, we got them. And we have all of those. We have the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Judaism. We have it. 70 men. Wow. They are our leaders. And they look at the Talmud, and they interpret for us all the books, Mishnah, all of it, Gemara, all got all that stuff, and that we know it, you don't know it. And remember, that's what the, John 7, they said, the Jews, the Pharisee leaders said, the Jewish people normally are too stupid to know what it says in the law. And our government says, you're too stupid to read. So we keep, anyway. Can I tell you? So now, here we are going, and God, so what have we got? Well, we come to where we are now, looking, and the Jews did what they did, and that's why they could do it. Why would you argue with the, in the presence of Jesus Christ, standing in front of you, having been proved? He's the most extraordinary individual, living in the most ordinary way, extraordinarily so. Why couldn't you pay attention? And you did. Well, here's a man with authority. Here's a man with power. And the guys that came to arrest him, they couldn't arrest him because he said when he spoke, he arrested us. He arrested us with his words. What could we do? You see, well, what we can do is what we always do. We excuse and abuse ourselves, accuse. We seek to avoid God. That's what we're going to do. We want to avoid God. Why? Because we're hiding, and we're naked, and we're guilty. Well, why not just say you're guilty? Well, no. Well, I don't want to say I'm guilty. Our pride says no, no. So therefore, and remember now, in the past, you had Israel. Israel did what they did. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes, essentially, sometime. And in the process, Moses, but you were never Moses. Moses talked to God face to face. When did Israel ever talk to God like that, apart from Mount Sinai? They never did that. And Caleb and Joshua followed so close when the Lord did whatever he did. The Lord moved in time and put his foot down. And Joshua and Caleb put their foot down as fast as he moved his foot to the next place. They were trusting him, going with him, following with him fully. Wow. So here we are looking at God. And in the process, the heart is one thing, the hand is another. So we have the Bible in our hand, and we're free to do. We read it, and we can open it and close it whenever we want, can't we? Can't we do what we want with that book in your hand? Sure you can. That's just the whole point. We like that. That's what we want. That's an age-old human Genesis 3. You don't want to have to put it in here and be obligated. Now hang on, if I can quickly do it, get you to it. Now, so in the light of that, and you would remember over in John, if you like, why not? John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm picking up if I can. In fact, let me do that a little differently. I'm going to stay right there in John. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, remember John's writing. I'm trying to give you a little sense of the world system and how people think. And what they do with God. Why are you writing, John? Why are you writing? I'm trying to help you, 21 chapters, I'm trying to help you understand what the problem is out here. You guys are living it. So you need to understand what's going on. Why can't God ever get anywhere? And when he gets there, it's only in our hands, and then we're free to theologically play the debate game. Your interpretation, my interpretation. Your translation, my translation. We can play the game without ever getting to God. And that's what we want. Because when you can play the game, and you play the game, and I play the game, then the game is legit. Because what I do with the Bible, I do what I want, and you all do what you want, therefore it's legit. Do you understand? I gave myself an out. Because everyone else does the same thing. And that's what we do. And we lose out. Now, John chapter 1, you remember, you know all this. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God, you're the only creator, the only God, the only Savior. That's correct. And then the trouble comes. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what we were a minute ago. God's glorious, and we don't. God, your glory. It's all about your glory. And we're down here. You be glory. Get your glory somewhere, and we'll have our glory down here. And so now God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's the problem. Because, God, you are glorious and we are not. And you created us for your wonderful honor and glory. And that we don't want to do that because it interferes with our right to be who we are, to have what we have, to go where we want to go, to do what we want to do. And, God, if I'm going to honor you like that, then you're really God. And you're really God. And you're really the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I owe you my full allegiance, I owe my devotion, God.
Uh-huh.
Oh, boy, where does that leave me? Then I lose out. Now, we don't mind being devoted to cults and isms and all kinds of stupid things, people, persons, places, sports. We get all kinds of stuff. We're devoted. Where's your devotion to God? See, we want to be free. Because if God, you're going to take all my devotion, then where I don't have any left for my other things. They don't understand how it works. You can only enjoy everything, sun, moon, stars, butterflies, pizza. You can only enjoy it well when you understand the God who owns it all and you answer to. And then God helps you to enjoy God. Remember, Corinthians tells you, everything I've made is for your use. I didn't give it to you to punish you. I want you to be able to have what I give you, all kinds of. Think of all the different foods you have, all the different, your taste buds for all kinds of things. God, you did that. I did. Now, so God, we have a problem because John chapter 15, God, you're God, and that's the problem. And we don't want to have to think of you. Here's just one place to get your mind thinking about it a little bit. Here in John chapter 15, picking up in verse 5, if I may, John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, how pleasant is that? Now, who wants that? Do I have to line myself up with that guy? See, using language. Do I have to line myself up with him? He said, I can't do anything without him. Hold it. I can do a lot of things. I mean, I've been to school. I know how to count to three and everything. I mean, wow. Yeah, I'm somebody. Without me you can do nothing. That cuts right across, God. And so we try to do, God, we try to do for you. That's why we have the Bible. God, we're going to honor you. We're Christians, not cultists, communists, or something else. We're Christians. Not in your heart. And John 7, I'm going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's sobering, isn't it? I don't know you. Wow. Hang on. Now, so God, here we are. And God, we're doing what we do for you, God. And we'll adjust and change things depending on our conditions and the weather and the government and everything else. And we'll try to fix it so if the liberal, if the waywardness of the world, the sinfulness of the world, the sexual stupidity of the world, as it were, all of that takes place, then God, we're going to adjust to it. Since when were you given right to adjust? I didn't adjust to it. But we're going to adjust to it because we have the book and we can change and do what we want. We're free to do it. So now, having said that, and in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 1. And in verse 1, 119:1, may I just pick up the flavor of it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways, etc. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall learn thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, so forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. My whole heart, with my whole heart, have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God, so you keep reading. Wow. Yeah, it's a relationship. It's a relationship to a person. It isn't some program where you have a book and you practice the book. It's more than that. It's a wonderful, wonderful relationship for God, God being holy and righteous and invisible. God always doing what he does for his great name's sake, for his honor and glory. God, you're God. That's right. And you want to try to be little old you down here on planet Earth, and you're going to lose out because you're going to miss out on me. And you're going to find that your moments here on Earth are but a moment. When you leave Earth, you have a long history of forever without me. And you will know you're without me. And you will pay the price for being without me forever. I suggest you use and rethink what you're doing. Now, God, so here, we don't want to just have it. We have it on. The Bible's wonderful. I want to be a believing believer. And I want to know the Lord as my personal Savior. And I want to be loved. I can't enjoy loving until I'm being loved. And when I'm loved, it's going to overflow. It doesn't mean, it means everything is, God, you have a wonderful plan and purpose for human beings, a wonderful plan and purpose for planet Earth, a wonderful plan and purpose for everything. And God, if I just look to you, I'm going to discover that you're involved in the bugs, the birds, the beast, and the bumblebee, and all of it. And God, I'm going to be able to look to you in a world that's crooked and going the wrong way in so many ways. So fast, God, but I'm going to be able to look to you so I stay stable, steady, on solid ground. I don't want to stumble, I don't want to trip, God. I want to be a believing believer, and I want to be loved. I want to be loved. Thank you for loving me. I don't have to find love, I don't have to hunt for love. God, where am I going to find it? With you. See? A person standing in front of you, there they are. Love. When God's standing in front of you, that's one thing. When God is in you, that's another thing. Isn't it? See, we can walk away from each other. But when you get saved, you can't walk away, can you? And so when God loves you, you are caught up in the wonderful privilege of being his in a most wonderful way. In fact, the time is gone, and the snow's real light. I want you to know it's very small flakes, very small, and it isn't even covering the ground. It's sort of a mystical snow. It's coming down, you enjoy it. Did you ever go to one of those parks where they have snow coming down sometime? And that you know it isn't going to go anywhere. It's like that. Now, but to put it together, so you see it a little bit. What happens? Well, we got the book out here. We believers, but we got no heart to it. You got to have a heart. Do you know when the Pharisee and publican in Luke 18, remember what they did? And they came before the mercy seat, came before God. And the publican said, I thank God, I'm not whatever, whatever. But the Pharisee said that. But the publican said, God be what? God be merciful to what? To me, a sinner. Do you know what that did? He didn't come with a bigger list of, I've done this and I need that. No, he didn't. He just came and said, God, for you to pay attention to little old me in that way is awesome, God. I'm nobody, God. That's correct. But you're somebody. And thank God, we're at mercy seat. Thank God there's a mercy seat for me, God. Thank you for your mercy and grace. And to go past that, remember Saul of Tarsus? out persecuting, killing Christians on the road to Damascus, we did the other day. And here he is imprisoning them and all of that. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus road. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord said, "Why do you persecute me, Saul of Tarsus?" And you know what Saul did? Saul said, "Well, who do you think you are? I'm going after all your Christians." He never said that. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In one moment of time, the man changed his whole direction 180 degrees, and he went from going after Christians to kill them to went to the Christ who saves them. Did not change his life. Because he was zealous for the law and all kinds of rules and regulations in a way that was fitting at that time for them. But hey, God, he got saved in a wonderful way. God saved him, not to work for his salvation, to work out his salvation. Wow. Remember Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see, put my finger, my hand in his side and his nail prints of his hand and all that stuff." And in the upper room the second week, second Sunday night. Wow. God said, "I'll meet you again. Put Thomas there." And he stood before Thomas, and you could see, "Here's my side. Here's my hands. Thomas, what are you going to say?" "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." That's what I'm going to say. Wow. Now, so God, here we are looking. God, and what are you going to say, Paul, as you went along? "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." That I might know him. Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there. Philippians 3 and 7 and that. "Paul, with your wonderful education, you are a leading Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You are on the top of the list of people. But you know what?" Paul said, "Listen, I count it all as dung just to know you. Just to know you, God. We got it all." No, you don't. You don't have anything if you don't have him. No matter how you cut the cookie, you don't have anything. So now, God, and remember the psalmist would say, you know, Psalm 73 and that, "Who have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire no one but you." God, you're the only one that counts. But my love, my friends, my school, you got to get old enough to learn that, my friend. You have to grow up to get rid of that and see it. You have to live through it. You know, I got to have this and have to do that, or what about me? That all disappears when you grow up. Wow. Get past it. It's nothing to do with any of that. None of that really counts. You think it all counts? It doesn't count at all. It can't last. Wow. So now in the light of that, therefore, God, when we come to know you, when we know you, what do? When we're looking at your wonderful person, are we going to have a great discussion? No. We may pray and look to you and based on your word. Are we going to debate you? No, we're not going to debate you. Are we going to have division about this one and that one? No, we don't even care. No, it doesn't matter. No, no. All kinds of differences. That's right. That's right. That's right. But you know what? In your presence, God, it doesn't matter at all. I have to see it all differently. Revelation chapter 3 in closing. Revelation, remember, chapter 3, before you go into the tribulation, chapter 4, after the church is gone. But in Revelation chapter 3, picking up if I can, as you come to the end of the church age, history, the end of the church, and rapture, all that stuff. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. God, what are you going to tell the church that is lukewarm? doesn't be hot, it isn't cold. It's lost all its energy. Let's just think of the law of thermodynamics. It lost all its energy and all its usefulness. It's lukewarm. There's no heat transfer, no power. Lukewarm. What do you do with nothing? It's nothing. It's useless. So God, how do you end it? And here we are. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any one, boy or girl, man or woman, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, personal relationship, in a very personal way. And then I will sup with him and he with me. Do you remember in the upper room when they were, when they were going, and the disciples in the Emmaus Road, and he broke bread and opened the scriptures for them, and they were sitting at the table, and instead of them serving him, he served them in their own house? Wow. God, what are you going to do? Well, when you come to know me as your Savior, I'm going to find my home in your heart. And you're going to abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And we are going to produce much fruit. Your cooperation and my ingenuity and power. And I'm going to produce a wonderful life for you. And I'm going to be there to make it happen. So God, you see, if I never got you in my heart, and all I got you is in my Bible, I lose out. I just lose out. Because I never got the experiential. I say it because people say, well, you don't want to be charismatic. I don't want to be charismatic in the wrong way either. That's wrong. But boy, don't you think God meant things for experience? He did. Think of all the things that you do that you experience things. God could have made you blah, nothing. You can put all kinds of foods in your mouth and it'd be nothing. Wouldn't make any difference whether you ate a stone, sand, or something else. Wow. God. So, and it will sup with him. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, and as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, God, do we hear? I did. I got a little bit. God, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. God, that I might know life. It's all about that. It's all about getting caught up wonderfully. And then you go to school and go to work and go through the hard things in your life with a wonderful friend. Do you know, if you read more, we didn't do it in six o'clock, Sunday school, Abraham was a friend of God. God found it very comfortable to be with Abraham. He found it very comfortable to be with Moses. Does he find it very comfortable to be with you? That's the question. Does God enjoy being your Savior? Actually. Or is your mind and things so many things like busy, I'm too busy, God, to pay attention to you. And you are an ever-present help. And a wonderful Savior, God. Thank you. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts and this little bit as we try to get a handle afresh on God the problem. Yeah, we all kinds of people and all kinds of things and all kinds of books and all kinds of stuff out there. And God, we get caught up in it. And therefore, we're freed because they don't know and they say different things, so we can say different things, and we never need to get on target. God, thank you for being who you are. Thank you that we can know you. And God, it's a wonderful thing just to be yours. God, we aren't running the universe. You are. We aren't running and outworking the nations of the world right now, ISIS and all of them. God, you are. God, we aren't working the government. You are. So, God, we're looking to you to keep us in the outworking of all things as they outwork to bring about your wonderful return. And, our God, we're going to thank you for your grace, kindness. God, thank you. We just want to be in your presence and let you, God, hug us. That's what we want to do. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Perhaps we could sing a first and a fourth stanza, if you would, of 5-3-1.